Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome everybody out to Yah's Global Kingdom Ministry. This is the Thursday night business meeting, and so we greet you in the only name whereby men must be saved. I am, I don't know what I just did. I think I just kicked out of the room I was in. Okay, let me turn my mic up. All right, we greet you in the only name whereby men must be saved. Let me upload a document real quick that I need to upload. This is the Thursday night business meeting, and so wherever you're listening at, if you're listening online, which we don't have anybody listening, hasn't called into the show or to the broadcast of this meeting. So we are all online at this point. And all those that are going to be participating. And let me upload, yes, Ron, please create a folder here. If you'll go ahead and open up your own mic on your end for this meeting, it would be greatly appreciated. And where did that go? Oh, I don't know why I put it there. Let's drag it down here. Okay, let me upload this file to it. Okay, and create a whiteboard for it. Okay, all right, I will correct some of this stuff afterwards. All right, so can I be heard? Can I get a one if I can be heard? Oh, you know what? Hold on. I don't have my speaker on. I'm asking you, can I be heard? And can I turn the speaker on? Testing 1, 2, 3.
Yes, you can be heard.
All right, thank you. Let me, the speaker's about to go out of juice. Plug it into a power supply. All right, so we should be good there. All right, so I want to welcome everybody out to the Thursday night biz meeting. Got some good news and some bad news for this meeting. I won't say it's necessarily bad. I just say it's not exactly what I expected or what I had found out before. So I make a motion that we bring this meeting to order. Do I have a second?
I second.
All right, second. Amen. All in favor say aye.
Aye.
Anyone opposed? The ayes have it. This meeting is officially in order, and we will go ahead and pray in and read our scripture for today from Psalms 133. Let's do our statement of faith first. And statement of faith. Now, is somebody wheezing? Having a problem breathing?
Is that me? I can't hear you.
Is somebody wheezing or having a problem breathing?
No.
Somebody.
It might be my fan.
Oh, is that what that is?
I think so.
Your fan sounds sick.
It is. It's tired.
It's tired? You're working it to death?
Yeah.
All right. Amen. Amen. Let me bring up our statement of faith. Group file services. All right, our statement of faith. All right, let me have you ladies to cover your heads. Men, uncover your heads. And let's do our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I'm a new covenant child of Yah according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give the Most High Elohim a hand clap of praise on today. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah. We just thank you, Father. We glorify you. We lift you up and we magnify your name. We adore thee on today, Father, and we ask that you would be in this meeting with us. Hallelujah. Come, Father, and guide us. Order our steps. Hallelujah. Hallelujah and hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Yah. Thank you, Father. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
The book of Psalms, chapter 133. I can't believe my Bible's not up. Okay. Let me open this up. The book of Psalms, chapter 133. How good and how pleasant. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. And as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there Yah commanded to bless it, even life forevermore. May the Most High add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the doing of his word in Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name. Amen and amen. All right. Let us have the reading of the minutes from the last meeting. Sister Mary, if you will read those minutes.
Just reading and I'm on mute.
Yeah, if you were reading, you were definitely on mute.
Yeah, I was. Our last meeting was July 7th, 2022. It was the business meeting of Yashuran, Farm, and Boaz. We discussed the bylaws and the budget. our paperwork for our co-op is still pending. And the CBS, I think it was the CBS office, didn't have any information for us about our history. And the NCRS will only be aware if we have livestock on the land. And we got a chance to go to grants.gov to help find a grant to help us out with our project. And if we have to get a written grant, whatever company that writes our grant, we found out that they will only get paid if the grant is accepted. We discussed business plans. We discussed electricity, fencing, tilling for the land, a mule to ride across the land, bonds, chainsaws, greenhouses. We figured that we would have to have at least 10 of those were growing vegetables. We discovered heating, greenhouses. I said greenhouses. We discovered the shipping containers, the grinders, and a caliper. And all of these things will cost us $3,932.
Okay, we need to make a correction there.
Okay.
That's 319,000.
My bad. Okay.
So
$319,832. Okay. And the charge of the membership came from 10% to 2/3. And this is, that comes from Section 1 in our bylaws. You get a one-time contract fee. Unless your contract, if your contract is terminated, you can reapply again in the future by a majority of votes and pay a new application and membership. Application fee we discussed was $200, and that application fee is non-refundable. The membership fee, if accepted, is $250, which is required for a membership. We discussed the control of operations, considerations of the board, power of membership, and referrals. I can't even pronounce that, of meetings.
Referendum meeting?
Yes.
Okay. I'm doing some spell check here. I'll send you back a corrected copy.
Okay.
Referendum meetings, okay. And you're using WordPad, right?
Right.
Okay. I'll have to look and see if there's an unwell word pad. I think there is. And I'll have to show you where it's showing you where your misspelled words are.
Right.
So then you can just correct them as you're going. But I'm doing the correction right now. And so I made the corrections, and then I'm going to make a correction to the reading on the membership membership where you have it changed from 10% to 2/3?
Right.
Okay. That should read membership approval required. Membership required approval change from 10% to 2/3. I think you had cost there. Yes, so I've corrected the typos. I'm going to save this and then email it back to you.
Okay. Trust me, y'all, I'm getting better.
Oh, yeah, this format.
Oh, my.
Before, this would have been one continuous sentence.
I know.
So it is now. It's way better. We do have some, like I said, some typos and stuff in there. And I didn't look at this prior to, but I've made the corrections, and I will, let me save this. And I'll email it to you after the meeting. Okay, so I made the, typos and stuff, spacing, and then I'll bring this up in WordPad and see if I can find the spell checker. But yeah, formatting and all that is 100% better. So amen.
I'm getting a little better.
Yeah, you're getting better, and we want to commend you and acknowledge that.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Oh, my goodness.
Hey. Yeah, give honor to whom honor is what due.
Yeah.
And acknowledge, you know.
Thank you, God. You just love me. That's all.
Amen. If that's where you want to put it at. All right. So that was the old business. New business for tonight. We are going to talk about committees. We'd already discussed the officers, and that's how we got what got elected to each of our positions, those duties. Then each office has a committee that is that they are authorized and members to have members of. And as we, as I said, as we grow, then we're going to want to establish these committees to help what each one of us out. Okay, so we'll talk about this on tonight. And then before we get into the committees and the discussion of the bylaws, I'm going to share my screen. I want to talk about some of the grants that I was able to find out on grants.gov that I think that would be applicable to us, and it may change some of the ways that some of the things that we're looking at. So let me share my screen, and this will be part of new business. Part of old business, I'll bring it up and I'll show it when I share my screen. The Arizona Corporation Commission. Yeah, I got it right there. That's not the right one. Okay, let me move this over. Okay. Now let me share my screen. All right, so if you will pull up screen sharing on your side. I'm going to come into the room under a different name so I can see what you're seeing. If you get an echo, it should go away. Okay, does everybody have a screen up?
Yes.
All right, amen. All right, so this is our application with the Arizona Corporation Commission right here, and it's still pending. They should have worked on this probably today, so maybe there'll be a status change on it tomorrow. I'll check tomorrow, but right now it's still pending. I didn't pay to have it expedited because we're still working on the bylaws, but it's still pending. Okay. I did go ahead and start doing the learning about the grant on grants.gov. And let me bring up that site. So, Sister Mary, if you'll add to the minute that everybody needs to go to grants.gov.
Okay.
And they have a section on here, Learn Grant. Mm-hmm. And so they got Grants 101, which is, you know, beginners, and then Grant Eligibility, you know, Grant Making Agency. It explains everything here up under Learning Grants.
Mm-hmm.
And I went ahead and started searching. You know, I went through this tutorial for most of it. And then I started searching the grants. And so we're going to start to look at a couple that I found that I believe are applicable to us. Now, what I have found is that if they give a grant, most of these grants are nowhere near the amount of money that we need. So if your grant is under, let's say, I know that it's going to cost more than $15,000 to drill a well because the water table is getting lower, so they got to dig deeper to reach the water. And they know this too, so I think the amount that on this grant went from $15,000 to $18,000 or $20,000. When I call and talk to them, I'll get the particulars. But we're still trying to do the atmospheric water generator. And so the way that we're going to approach this is I'm going to segment the acreage into 40-acre parcels. And we're going to say we're going to put a house on each 40-acre. And then we're going to apply for these grants, okay? And I'm going to see if they will allow us to combine it. So let's say that here's a rural decentralized water system grant, okay? And for this year, the cutoff is 31 July. We're not ready for this year to apply until we get our paperwork and meet the eligibility. We can't apply. So the cutoff is 21 June through 31 July. We will have to probably get ready and apply for these, what, next year?
Mm-hmm.
When they become available. So this one is, the program period is 21 June 2022 through 31 July 2022. And then these are specifics for the program. Let's see if I can get this larger on, I probably can't make it large. Well, maybe I can make it larger this way. Should be larger on your screen, right?
It is, yes.
Okay. All right, so this program helps non-qualified nonprofits and tribe create a revolving loan. So this, what they do is, if you have an organization, or if we were in business to be a lending institution. And what they do is they sent me who these institutions are, but they set up funding institutions that either give you a grant or they give you a low interest loan. Depends upon how they have it structured, okay? And the loan will be, it'll be at like 1% for like 7 years. And so you have to pay off the loan within 7 years, but you only get charged 1% interest. Okay, which is a good deal. So the program helps qualified nonprofits and tribes create a revolving loan fund to increase access to clean, reliable water and septic systems for households in eligible rural areas. Our area qualifies. We are remote, we're rural. Nonprofits so who can apply for these? Nonprofits with expertise and experience promoting safe, productive use of individual-owned household water wells systems. Legal authority to act as a lender. Sufficient expertise and experience in lending activities and financial, technical, and managerial capacities to comply with relevant federal, state laws and regulations. Grant funds be used? Grant funds may be used to help a nonprofit create a revolving loan fund for eligible individuals who own and occupy a home in eligible rural areas. The fund may be used to construct, refurbish, or service individually owned household water wells and septic systems. Terms for the loan include 1% fixed interest rate. This one is for what, 20 years?
Mm-hmm.
Maximum term and a $15,000 maximum loan per household. So if they're doing $15,000, then with us trying to do the atmospheric water generator, which I'm going to call them and talk to them about this because they're not really familiar with that technology. And what I've already talked to somebody on it, but I need to talk to the actual lending body, the ones who will actually be making the loan, if they would allow us to, if I separate this property into, it's already parceled out in 40-acre parcels, and so I can show individual contracts for each 40 acres, then I can, you know, go and say, well, we're going to put a home on each 40 acres, and rather than, if they will allow us to do it that way, rather than just getting $15,000, because we're going to establish four homesteads, then we would be able to get four times $15,000. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
And then we would try to get that at the 1% fixed interest rate. Okay. And what that would do would give us enough to actually fund the atmospheric water generator. And what I'm going to do is talk to the owner, because what this has to include is, the well is going to be a well, and then the pipes and all that stuff that run up to the house, but they can't go into the house, if that makes sense to you. So it's up to the premise, but not on the inside. So they're not going to do any inside plumbing. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It's just the plumbing from the well to the house and the well itself. I'm sorry, Sister Mary, what was that?
No, you just answered my question.
Okay. So when I talked to them, remember I said we had in our minutes that they would not help dig a well that was, if the well is dug, it has to be for animals?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, for livestock. Well, this is a different grant. This is for the household. So if we were going to, the part for the livestock, then that's from a different organization. And that, on that, instead of that being UBS, Sister Mary, it's FSA. I think on the minute you put UBS.
Right.
Yeah, change that to F as in Frank, S as in Sam, A as in Apple. And I think that's the Farm Services Association. Okay, so we're going to look at, separate it, do it by parcel, and, apply, and then see what kind of money we can get from them. And then up under the USDA, the FSA program, for the livestock, I want to see how much livestock you have to have for them to say you qualify. And then I'm going to see if we're able to apply for both and combine the funds and use it for, again, to buy this atmospheric water generator. Because if we can get two of them, I would love to get two. If we can get the funding for it. So the loan would be for $60,000 at 1%. And to start off with, we're starting off being fund tight, then we would probably want to do 20 years and pay it off early.
Mm-hmm.
But, we want the payment to be as low as possible until we start generating income. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
Okay, and then, we will turn around and make it a priority to pay these off. Okay. Or if we can't get it done that way, we will, there's some other programs here that I found that we can still apply for. So what is an eligible area? Rural areas and towns with population of 50,000 or less. There's not 50,000 people anywhere near us. Tribal lands, colonials. Are matching funds required for this grant? Yes, the nonprofit must contribute 10%. So if we went for $60,000, then we would have to come up with, what, $6,000? to qualify for matching funds. Matching funds may be from nonprofit applicant or third party. Matching funds may not be in kind. I need to find out what that term in kind means, what they actually mean by that. A homeowner seeking a loan should contact RD for details on nonprofits participating in this program. So we would have to apply to the contact information down here. And they usually have a contact person, but they also, they provided that to me for Arizona. I actually talked to this woman right here, Dolores Mariata. I talked to her, and she sort of ran it down to me and then provided me the contact information for the two nonprofit organizations that handle the loans for here in Arizona. And so when it becomes time, you know, we will put together our application and we will apply. Because, you know, you can't really even construct on the land unless you got water there. You know, you need water for what, cement? You need water for, you know, to do just about anything, not just, you know, grow crops and things like that, but even to do the construction. So I'm going to see, you know, what are the qualifications and, you know, sand is going to be used for the house, but we got to have water on the land before we can even start construction because you need that, you know, for even to build, to see if they will go ahead and fund it and, you know, and we'd be that much further ahead. Okay, so matching funds, we've got to contact this person. Are there any environmental requirements associated with this grant? RUS will notify, and I don't know what this acronym stands for. And this is coming from this agency, so this has to be, this is USDA. And I'm thinking that, well, actually, no, this is, it has to be that funding agency will notify successful applicants of award that are accompanied by a grant agreement and multi-tier action environmental compliance agreement. So I don't know what all is included in these agreements. The grant agreement will contain the terms and conditions for the grant. The multi-tier action environmental compliance agreement will detail the recipient's responsibilities in meeting the agency's environmental policies and procedures according to these directives, and which applies to multi-tier actions or relending actions. The multi-tier action environmental compliance agreement acknowledges that further tiered environmental review may be required and coordinated by the recipient prior to approving sub-recipient applications for relending purposes. So this is all for the, what, funding organization? The applicant must execute and return the agreements accompanied by the additional items required by the award letter or grant.
And so we have to have water on the land before they will fund us?
No, I'm saying that we have to have water on the land before we can even do any building at all. Because when you're running, if you're drilling, if you are, you know, laying foundations, cement requires what, water?
Water, yes.
Okay, and so before you can, so before all that can start, we got to have, do this portion so that we can have that capability to have running water on the premise. So I don't want them to say, well, you don't have a house, you can't, you know, you can't be funded. And my in the letter asking for the grant, we're going to say that, you know, we don't have a house on the premise, but we are going to be building houses on the premise, but we need water to put water on the land to do that, so that, you know, we're not trying to hide anything. And it lets them know that, you know, to fund this. And we will make sure that the plans, all they got to do is make sure that the plans show the connections up to the premise, up to the dwelling itself, because that's what they'll fund. And so I'm going to contact the company that I'm wanting to buy these from. All right, amen. I'll contact the company that we want to buy these from, or at least one, and I know that the owner will draft up the plans to run from the water generator, the plumbing. You know, the way I envision this is we will have the atmospheric water generator that will pull the water out of the air. We will get 2,000-gallon storage tanks that will go into the ground, we will pump the water into there, and then from those storage tanks, we will pump the water to the house. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and then, when I explained it to the ladies, it made sense to her, but she wasn't the approving authority, so I have to write all this up when we apply, show the diagrams that, you know, we will put the atmospheric water generator in X space. We will generate water and fill these 2,000-gallon tanks, and we will have a pump that pumps from the storage tanks to the premises. Now, if I can... if they allow us to do it the way I'm going to try to do it, if they will qualify so that we can qualify for more money, then I will say that this one unit will support all four properties. It's a way for them to say, okay, you're going to separate dwellings, so we can give you $15,000 for each dwelling, and then that will allow us to qualify, you know, get $60,000 rather than just... At least that's the way I'm going to try to do it. Now, they may come back and say, no, you can only get, what, one?
Wow.
And so then we'll have to, we will, then there's another program on here that I'm going to bring up as I've been looking. So this is for, this one is specifically for, what, decentralized water systems. That means that you're not connected to any centralized water system.
Okay.
Like you're not connected to the, what, city's water. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so you're out on your own land and you need either a well, and I don't really want to do the well, but if that's all we can get and we have to go with the well, then that's what we'll do. But the goal is, because here in Arizona, I found out we are in a 25-year drought. And so the water tables are steadily dropping. And so the thing that makes this atmospheric water generator appealing is that it's not going to depend upon the water table.
Mm.
I've looked at the average humidity for that part of the state in that area. The average humidity is 20%. The lowest it ever gets, like in June, is 20%. So it'll go as high as 60-some-odd% as an average for a month. But the atmospheric water generator will produce water as low as 20%. So we're right on the threshold there for the lowest month. It'll still produce water, pull it out of the air if there's only hit 20% humidity in the air. But the more humidity in the air, the more water it produces. And so the units that we are looking at can produce, I think it's like 5,000 gallons a day. So that's more than sufficient to fill up a, what, 2,000-gallon reservoir in one day.
Yeah.
And then if we put a 2,000-gallon reservoir on each property, then within 4 days they should all be filled as a maximum. And we can still pump that water anywhere on the property. So once it's in and we have it connected to the house, if we run pipes anywhere else, they're never going to know it. So if we run it to the fields to water crops or that kind of stuff, they're not going to what, know that. So we can, you know, we will have, if everything works out, we will have enough water no matter what the water table does. The only thing that will hurt us if it ever happens, ability, if the weather pattern changes and we don't get the what, humidity, which is not likely to happen, but it's possible because we're going through what, global warming. Mm-hmm. And so I can see that we might have a month, let's say June, it drops below 20%. Then the machine probably wouldn't be generating that much water, but we should have enough stored up to cover that month. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, when it goes back into the normal cycles of, you know, the months where it traditionally produces or has more humidity in the air, then the machine would just, you know, be topping back off those tanks. Okay, so that is, this is one program, and we will apply. And like I said, I will call and have a personal conversation with them and see what all, you know, if they have any sample contracts or, you know, applications that we can go by for justification, or, you know, if I'm trying to justify the atmospheric water generator, then, you know, what all information do I need to tell the company that they need to provide to me so that I can provide it to them to get a favorable decision? Because it's going to be all in how we prepare. Okay. Second program, this one also is for revolving funds for financing water and water wastewater projects in Arizona. I think this one goes up to $200,000 right here. And then the maximum term for the loan is 10 years. But I believe it's still at 1%. So if we don't qualify up under the first program because it's, but we may need to say, okay, we don't want to borrow $200,000, but we want to borrow some portion of this. Whatever it is, we know that is going to be financed. The maximum we can finance it for is, what, 10 years? And it's still at 1%. But these funds are at, these loans are at 1%. And these are for areas where the population is less than 10,000. Before it was what, 50,000? So if the population is less than 10,000, which it is where we're at, we would qualify for these. So we may look at, I need to get an amortization calculator, but the annual payment on $200,000, if we divide that by 10, is what, $20,000 a year? 10 into $200,000.
So these are not grants, these are loans, right?
Yeah, because what they do is they'll go up to a certain amount for a grant, but if you need over that, then it turns into a loan. So you can get so much as a grant, and then you can get, you know, if you need more than that, then it, they're going to give it to you at a low-interest loan. And they're really not in the business to actually help. That's what I'm learning, okay? So up under this one, it, let's say, and I'm just making up something, but if we went after the $200,000, we'd have to have $40,000 to get the $200,000. Does that make sense?
So whatever they give us, we got to put up the same amount they're giving us, right?
No. If we were going after $200,000, we would need to come up with 20% of that.
Okay.
So 10% would be $20,000. That means if we went for, if they're wanting 20, if they're wanting 20%, then we'd have to come up with $40,000 of our own money, and then they would loan us the $200,000, which means that they would really only be giving us, what, $160,000? Because we'd already have had, what, $40,000. Does that make sense? And we got quiet.
Oh, I said, yeah.
Okay. So same thing applies here. So if the grant, if they will go up to, and I'll talk to them and see how much of this can be done in grant, and then whatever is over in these may be actually just low interest loans. And that's how they're making them available to you because you're only getting charged 1%. Whereas, what's the interest rate going on loans today? Anybody know?
No, I don't.
I think they're up to like 8 and 9%.
Yeah.
So 1% would be a what? Very good rate.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm, you know, I'll have to get it. Let me see if I can find an amortization calculator. Let's see. No, that's not it. I'm just going to look at and see what. Okay. So I'm going to pull this over here. And we're just going to look at it like if we were buying a house. The it would calculate the same way. Let's see. I just want the calculator. I don't want to go through all that. So a 30-year fix is going for like 5.3 right now. 15 is at 4.45. But I don't want, I just want the calculator. A lot of these places will be trying to get you, you know, get you to apply through them. So mortgage calculator. Okay, this is what we want. So we were saying, let's say if it was $15,000, down payment is 10%, and term is, they said, what, for 20 years on this one? Matching $15,000 maximum 1% 20 years on this one. Okay. Term is 20 years. Percentage rate is 1%. Calculate. So this is what the monthly payment would be, $62.09. Property tax, they're going to put this on here, but we wouldn't have property tax on that. Home insurance, total out-of-pocket is $535, but really our out-of-pocket would be this right here. Because we wouldn't have property tax or home insurance on that. Now, there might be a service fee for the loan, but that would only be like $6 or $7 a month. So we'll just say it's $70 a month. And so this would be the total. This should be a yearly. So we're doing 15,000. Yeah, total of 240 payments, 14,958. Total interest, $1,400. So this is the payment that we would be looking at, $69, $62. I'm going to say $70, okay? Over 15 years. That's doable. Did everybody agree to that?
Yes.
If we did 200,000. And that was going to be down payment is 20%. And it was, did they give 20 years? That's a big thing. I think they only did 10 years on this one. It's still at 1% interest. Then the monthly payment on this would be, if we did this one for 10 years, the monthly payment would be $1,400. So because we're getting 10 or 15 times the amount, so that would be, that's what that monthly payment would look like. If we only did 60,000, let's say 60,000. With those same numbers, the payment would be $420. Yeah. But I think we only pay these. You don't make a monthly payment on these. So,
you don't make a monthly payment. What happens?
No, your payments are, these payments are all done yearly.
Oh, okay.
So we would take the 420.50 and multiply it by 12. Uh-huh. And that would be the yearly payment. We would get a bill once every year with the interest on it. So, calculator. Clear entry. 450. 420. So this will be our yearly payment right here.
5,000.
Right, and you would add 1% interest on that. So times 0.01 equals $50.40. So it'd be $5,096. Because you'd add, this is the interest right here. It's $50.46.
Uh-huh.
You'd add that to the 5,000, and that would be the total payment. So we can say plus $5,046. Equals $5,096.46. That would be the annual payment. Because these loans, you don't make monthly payments on these loans, you make a yearly payment. Does that make sense to you guys?
Yeah.
So we would just be, we want to start creating income to put this money away so we can make the payments on it. And then if we did, you know, like I said, the $200,000 at 20%, and that was at 10 years, you calculate that, then we would have to do this number. That'd be $16,820 a year. That's the bill we would get, plus, you know, the 1% interest, which times 0.01 equals $168.20. So about $17,000. So we'd have to make sure that we put that money in the bank to what pay that bill. But that's how they work. And don't let the numbers scare you. Because, you know, we will have it and be able to do it. All right, so everybody see how I calculated that?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. So that's another program, either a low interest loan, or I'm going to see, typically they give grants, and unless we can make ourselves qualify a different way, and I'll ask them about it if there's any other programs, that usually they give grants to organizations, and to the individuals they give, what, low interest loans? So they're giving a grant to the lending, the funding organization to make loans. And then the lending organization, what they're supposed to do is, as you pay back the loan, make the money available to somebody else again, if that makes sense. So they get so much, and then they loan it out, they're going to make, what, 1% interest?
Mm-hmm.
And
on the money that they loan.
Yeah, on the money that they loan. But then at the same time, as you're paying it back, it's replenishing their pot of money that they turn around and supposed to re-loan back to, you know, other needy individuals to do the same thing, if that makes sense. That's the way this is working. So they have to comply with all these things, but they'll give us some rules that what we got to comply with.
Right.
So, but I will, again, I'll be calling see, these are the grant managers, so this is who the funding organization, because they're funding the lending organization, the nonprofits that are qualified, nonprofits and legal authorities, legal authority to operate as a what? Revolving loan fund?
Revolving loan.
So that, you know, that's these organizations. Like I said, there's only two of them that actually service Arizona.
Uh-huh.
And so we would be applying to one of those. One services Arizona and the other one is national. And we could apply to either or. I'll find out if we can apply to both. But they are given the money, and then they will turn around and give it as a low interest 1% interest loan. Okay. And then the last one, this is for energy, Rural Energy for America program, renewable energy systems and energy efficiency improvement. Again, I'm going to see if we can apply so that since this is renewable energy, solar, the solar system, the solar panels and stuff that we want to buy. See if they will, if this is a grant or a loan, see how they got it in here. So they got individual borrowers. So this is a loan, less than 50,000 residents. Let's see, what is the maximum on this? On this one, they will do 75% of whatever your project is, and they'll do a grant up to 25%. So this one is 25% of your project can be grant, and the other 75% is going to be a low-interest loan. Combined grant and loan guarantee funding up to 75% of the total eligible project. So if we read this one correctly, let's say that we were going to do, and I know it wouldn't be this much, but let's say, just making a number, $100,000. Then they would fund up to, if we were going to do $100,000, then we would have to come up with $25,000 of our own money. And then they would do the other, they would do 50%, or they would double it. Because they're doing 75 up to 75%. So they'll do 25. No, they're doing 100%. 25% would be what, a grant? And then 75% would be loan. And so I'm seeing this working out the way I can only see this work out is. So this actually went up to 80% guaranteed. Because this was in 2021. So 2021, they were funding up to 80%. So if we did 25%, they did 25% in a grant, you'd really be funding, getting a loan for what, 25%? I mean, 50%? So 25 and 25 would be... 50% for this one. The program provides guaranteed loan financing and grant funding to agricultural producers and rural small. So we'll show on the books that we're getting at least 50% of our gross income from agricultural operations, which means what we're trying to farm.
So they'll get half of what we do, like if we grow on vegetables and stuff?
No, they don't. You know, when they're saying that, they're just showing, you got to show that out of all your income, 50% of it is coming from selling, you know, produce or whatever.
Uh-huh. Oh, okay.
Trying to see if they're saying that there is a... Okay, the term for these loans, because these loans can, that, you know, when you're talking about producing, we're never going to be producing this kind of energy right here, 30 megawatts. the most that we would ever want to get up to at any time, I think, would be 1 megawatt, but not 30. This is actually what, big money? Talking about in the millions of dollars? Probably tens of millions of dollars to produce that kind of power. But I want to make sure that you're not saying that you require there's an initial guarantee fee, currently 1% of the guaranteed amount. There is a guaranteed retention fee, currently 2.5%. A guaranteed retention fee, currently 2.5% of the outstanding principal balance paid annually. Okay, loan origination and customary fees. Credit evaluation. So I'm thinking on this. Okay, so here are the requirements right here. Applicants must provide 75% of the project cost if applying for a grant only. So you got to have 75% of whatever cost.
Energy loan, right?
Yeah, this is the energy loan. They'll give you a grant, but you don't have to pay back of 25%. So applicants must have 75% and they'll give a grant. So let's say we're just going to keep it easy. If it costs $100, which we know is not going to be that small, but if it was $100, then we'd have to have $75 and they would pay $25. Does that make sense? And applicants, if it was going to be a loan, then we would have to have $25 and they would pay what? They would loan us the $75.
Right.
Okay. So this is what I found out there so far to be available. Again, we'll look at it when we're ready. We'll look at it in depth, but I am going to be contacting them to get, you know, more details. And if, you know, I know that the solar would qualify for this. I was also looking at, this should also cover, I wonder if this is covering water generators. Hydrogen. Yeah, hydropower right here. So the hydropower is, I've been looking at solutions. And seeing, you know, for how we use the water to generate electricity. Typically, you're going to do this, you would do this if you had a stream or something running through your property. But I was thinking of if I created what is called like a closed loop type of generator, which means that we would have a reservoir on top of a hill, we would run the pipes down to a bottom of a hill to another reservoir, but in that reservoir we would put the electric generator. And then we would put a pump, you know, kind of a larger capacity pump that would pump the water from the lower reservoir back to the higher one. And the water would run through those pipes and then run through those hydro electric generators and generate electricity. So if you can imagine it, I don't know if I can draw this on the screen. So let me stop my screen sharing for a minute. I'll bring it back up. Okay. Where's my drawing tool? Okay, so This will be a water reservoir right here. The property is up on, it has some elevation to it, and it flows, has a flow downhill to it. So we would run the pipes, say, 2 or 3 pipes out of this water reservoir, and then there'll be another reservoir down here, let's say at the end of the property, and the water would flow in here. In here, I would put the hydro generator.
Is the water flowing?
Well, this would actually create the electricity.
Oh.
The water would flow through here like this, in this direction. And the turbine would be in here, and the water would go past that, causing it to spin. And when it spins, then it would output electricity, okay? And the water would fall out back into this reservoir. So I was looking at the size of these, what they would need to be, and this is the only, you know, this is the only part that I don't have the capacity on yet, but it would be doable. And then there would be a couple of pipes that ran back here to pump the water back here. So the water, we would fill up both reservoirs to start with. Then we'd open up the pipeline. Water would start to drain out of this reservoir right here and go through the pipes, and it would run through and generate electricity right here. And then the water would fall into this reservoir.
And go back into the other one?
Right, then it would pump it back over here. So it would be this is what I would call a closed loop.
That's going in a circle then, right?
Right. And so I would just need to make sure that the pumps are of high enough capacity that they can keep the water, this tank, fairly full, so that it's always what, having water going back through it.
Right.
We don't ever want this tank to what, run dry?
Yeah, right.
And so I would put in enough, you know, pumps that they would pump back through these pipes and keep this one filled. And then we may have coming off of the water system, if it gets too low, then it'll pump water back in here automatically. So we would have a fill pipe coming in here from, let's say, maybe the atmospheric water generator. There'll be some type of float system in here. So when if the water dropped below a certain level because it was either evaporating or just wasn't able to keep up, then when this float went down to below a certain level, then water would automatically fill back up this way. So we'd always have water in there, in other words. Just like your toilet works. When you flush your toilet, it fills back up, right?
Right.
Okay, that would be the same way. We would put a float in there. If the water dropped below a certain level, then the float would go down, and that would kick off a valve in here that would put water in here like in your toilet. And then when the float went back up, then it would automatically shut that valve off. And the only thing here is the slope of the pipes coming into this. We wanted the water to flow at a fairly, not a slow rate, but a fairly decent rate. And it will cause this generator here, or generators, depending upon how many we put in, to generate electricity. And that would, you know, supply, you know, to the houses or to wherever we needed it to. And here on this pump, rather than getting the electricity from this generator, what I would do is just put in a couple of solar panels here to run the pumps here. And to actually put in solar panels that charge a couple of batteries, because we would want this to run at night as well. So when the sun goes down, then we would still want these pumps to be pumping water, so that we would actually tie this to batteries. We would need that many, a couple of them, plus and minus. couple of batteries that would run the pumps here. The solar panels would charge the batteries. When the sun went down, the pumps would run off the batteries until the sun came back up, and then the sun would recharge those batteries. But the water would be flowing through here and back down. Does it make sense?
Yeah. It's going like in a circle.
Yeah, it's going in a circle. And typically what usually happens is, let's say that this was a river, okay, going through here. So let me clear all that off. You should have a eraser here. Where did it go? Usually what you have like a... have some type of mountain with a stream coming through it or a hill, and this is the water coming out of the stream. Just flowing down however it's going. And usually what they do is they'll put a little box right here that the river flows through with a screen on it to keep, you know, trash out. And in here would be some pipes that cause some of the water to go into the pipe. And so the pipes would run along the river just in the same direction the river's flowing. And somewhere over here or wherever it is, your house over here, you'd put the electric generator at the end of the pipes right here. And you're capturing the water coming off the river, going through the pipes, and then it generates the electricity here. But the water just flows right back into the river. So you're not pumping any water back up here. Does that make sense? That's the way it would normally work.
Okay.
So you got your river flowing. In the generator at somewhere in here in the river. The water is being pumped into the generator. The blades spin, it creates electricity. Electricity goes to your house. The water comes out the bottom and goes back into the river. Does that make sense? And then it keeps on going wherever it's going. But in the system I'm talking about doing, because I don't believe that we have a pond or any type of stream like that that's running naturally through the land, then what I'm going to do is just put a reservoir here. Then we put water in, run some pipes down the land, and put another reservoir here to capture the water coming out, pump it back up, and the generator will still be right there generating electricity. Did I lose anyone?
No, that's it.
Yeah, trying to follow.
Okay, so it really is kind of simplistic. You would just want, if we had a stream, then we would actually capture water from the stream or the river and run it into a pipe that runs to the generator. Then the generator generates electricity from the pressure coming from the water we're capturing from the river. That's why you would want it to go downstream so the water would have, what, some speed to it? Because you wouldn't want the water to try to push itself, what, uphill? You want it going downhill for gravity to work. And the gravity of the water and the speed would give it enough pressure coming down the hill. It's not going to be coming in a drip. It's going to be coming like out of a big hose. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
And it'll have enough pressure to spin the blades on this water generator. And as they spin, they create electricity.
Okay.
Okay. And then the excess water would drain out the bottom here back into the river. And we just wouldn't be capturing it. Because, you know, the river's going by or the pond, you've already used the water to create the electricity, and you would just let the, you know, whatever, that water just flow back into the river. What we would do instead is, rather than having, we'll put a, run a pipe from a reservoir doing the same thing. We still have the water, runs to the generator, but we're going to, what, reuse the water? So we'll have a reservoir here, and we'll recapture the water because we don't have a pond or a stream or a river. We'll just recapture the water we've already used, pump it back up the hill, and reuse it again. That's the way that I what, imagine it. I've looked at, you know, looked at different systems that they put into rivers and looked at the science behind why they're, you know, why they're doing certain things certain ways. And this would work. We just have to make sure that the water that we're recapturing that's being used, that it gets that it makes it up, back up the hill to keep this tank what, full or close to it so that it doesn't run dry. Because once it runs dry, there's not going to be any water in here running down to what, make electricity?
No.
So if I put big enough pumps in this tank here, and, you know, big enough pipes, and I think that we'd only need a 3 or 4 inch pipe coming back, a couple of them, that would be pumping water back into this tank here, then if we fill both tanks and the pipes so that there's water here and there's water here from the start, and there's water already in the pipe, so we'll start filling this tank at the top. And we'll let it run down before we're doing anything. We'll let it, we'll fill it up until it fills up, what, the tank at the bottom? Then we know that there's water in all the pipes in the system. And there's water in the tank, filled up in the tank in the bottom. There's water, what, filled up in the tank in the top. And actually, I would probably open up these pipes here, these return pipes, and make sure that water was in them. So let me clear this.
There's a lot of
pipes. Yeah. Got a mess. Okay, so here. Now this is down here. We got our tank down here at the bottom of the hill or the slope. And this has water in it. This has water in it. We're just going to put it, you know, this water. I'm going to draw one pipe, and I, you know, I'll make this, it'll look better. I'll draw it with the drawing equipment. But this is going to run downhill to here, and then we'd have a return coming back here, filling this back up, okay? What I was saying is we would fill this, we would start filling this tank, but we would have everything open, all the valves open, so that it's, this tank, as we're filling this tank, it's really what, filling this tank as well?
Right.
And then we would have the valves open here. This tank would not really start to fill up until we actually filled the return line back to here. And I'm thinking that I would probably make it to where there's a valve here that allows the water to go this way as well, to go this way. And when we're filling this, it would actually fill this line, these lines right here. Change color. This is better. Yeah, that's even better. So
Caller.
So the big reservoir will feed the little one, and the little one feeds the generator, right?
The generator is going to sit. The generator will sit. The generator will sit right in. So the generator will sit somewhere in here, right before this tank here. So yeah, the generator will sit. This will be the generator. The water would actually flow into this out of this pipe. So that will be a pipe flowing into here. This would actually be draining water into here. And inside of here would be the turbine that spins. Turbine would be spinning. And then electricity would be flowing off to the house somewhere or wherever we needed it. Then we would have a pipe that came back. And it will pump the water back into this tank.
So one of them will be going up here, like well, this one be the purple one be going up here.
This purple one would be going uphill, yes. And this is flowing where? Downhill.
Mm-hmm.
So the water flows in here, Dret generates the electricity in this one. Generates electricity there and then returns back up the hill. And so it would just be, what, a continuous loop?
Mm-hmm.
I know that this would work. Even if I had to put some type of pump in here, speed up the water.
And that will have to speed up the water.
Right, to give it more pressure. But how we want it to work is what, the force of gravity actually just carries the water down.
Mm-hmm.
And with enough force that it turns the turbine, but it doesn't really take a whole lot of force. I think it takes like 60 or 65 pounds per square inch to...
Well, you probably wouldn't need the pump that is over here, the purple one, where the water is going uphill.
No, you would need the pump there.
That's what I'm saying, you would.
Right, but there would be a pump here. That's, I said that, but that's a given. It'll be a pump in there.
Oh, okay.
Because it's got to pump the water, what, back uphill?
That's it, right.
Okay, but if I needed more force, let's say we needed more force to either run the turbine, to put enough pressure there or to run the turbines faster, then we could put a pump in here that would speed the water up.
Oh, okay.
Coming down here, which means that when the water got here, it would have what? When it got here, it would have more force.
Yeah.
And it would be able to pump, you know, be able to drive the generator faster. Which would make it create more, what, electricity?
Yeah.
Okay. So, you know, we might have to add a pump here or there, but I believe there's enough slope in the land that once the water got going, it would have sufficient force. We would run this pipe, these pipes would probably be 2,000 feet. Because it would run the length of the property, you know, in one direction. So 2,000 feet of pipe, at the end of that pipe is a generator, and then another 2,000 feet of pipe returning it back. So this system, because to get the force we need, unless we just do it with pumps, this system would be a long, you know, it would run the length of almost the whole entire length of the property.
Is it a good flow?
Yeah, so that it has, you know, so that it's enough water in there and that it can create sufficient power, sufficient force. Because if it's going downhill, then the water's going to run, what, fast?
Right.
And that should give it, you know, it gets here. When it gets here, it'll have, when it gets in here, in this area in here, it'll have a lot of force behind it. Because you'll have all that water draining out of here and all the water in the pipe going that way. Okay. And it'll create the force and the pressure to drive this, to drive the generator. So I've been looking at, you know, that type of system. As I said, I would probably use, to get sufficient water and that kind of stuff, I'd probably use 4-inch pipes, which are probably, they're pretty big, 4 inches around. And they would provide enough water and enough pressure. So, you know, once we get the water on site, then we would just buy, you know, this could be a water retention tank, like we're going to store clean water in. It's underground, but we're going to use it to generate electricity. And the same thing down here. So the vast majority of this could be where? Underground? You wouldn't even, you wouldn't, once everything is in place and is working right, and I know that the pipes aren't leaking and that kind of stuff, then we would dig the trenches and put them in there, but we wouldn't cover it up. And the only place you would see it is at the top and at the bottom. You wouldn't see these other pipes. You'd only see them at the top and the bottom. The rest of it would be underground. That way we could still, if we wanted to use the land, if we buried it 3 feet deep, you know, get what they call a ditch witch that'll dig a trench and bury it 3 feet deep, then we could still farm on top of this. Still use that land because the pipes are what buried.
Yeah, right.
So, but you know, I'm looking at this so that we want to be able to we want to be able to produce, have multiple ways to what, produce power. And I was looking at solar, and I was looking at, you know, the electric generator with the gas. But, you know, it may come a time that we're not able to get, what, propane?
Right.
So this system right here, as long as we could produce the water, we could still produce, what, that electricity?
Mm-hmm.
And so really how most of this would work with everything in place, and I'm going to draw a real simplistic map, and we'll move on. Let me clear that. So let's say that we have a little building here. I'm going to draw one in here. This would be our battery. Our house is with our batteries in it. And this would go off to some central part to connect to the houses. We would have from the generators, they would be sending electricity to the batteries to recharge them. The houses and everything would be running off the wet batteries. Does that make sense to you?
Mm-hmm.
And so we would have solar, use my drawings, but
that's a sign. It looks good.
That's a sign. This is a solar panel. So we'll be getting power from there. And then we would do the hydro generation system.
Because you want some more.
And that would be, you know, sending electricity. So we get begin solar charging the batteries, and with the hydroelectric system charging the batteries, a certain amount of batteries, the solar will be start charging a certain amount of batteries. And the everything in the houses, the everything would be running from these batteries. So looking at this one, this as an alternative to the propane system, if that makes sense. Because we can produce water right from the land, but we may not be able to produce propane. We'd have to buy it. But once this is in place, we can produce just as much power this way as we could with the
propane.
With the propane.
I like this system better than the propane.
Amen. Just looking at different ways that we can do this. That's all I'm doing. And we can decide, which ones we want to implement, once we start getting money and saying, okay, if we get the water generator, then, this would be one of the ways we would go. If we had to get a well, then we would want to be pumping water, have a way to pump water from the well into this system. Because once we fill it up one time, then it shouldn't need to be filled, but maybe once or topped off maybe once or twice a year due to evaporation or things like that. So we wouldn't have to be constantly putting water into it after the initial fill. We would just have to top it off because it should be recapturing most of the water, if that makes sense. All right, amen?
Amen.
Okay. So I was actually going to buy some piece to play with this, smaller ones, just to test the concept, and I decided not to spend the money. But I know because this, to really test it, this one generator is about $1,600, and I just didn't want to put out the money for it just to be testing it. But I was going to actually make a smaller closed loop system, and with the pumps on both ends to run the water to pressurize it and test this theory out. But I know if we were to run the pipes the long length of the land, then we would get sufficient water and sufficient pressure to make this work. It would be just like it's coming off a mountain. And we just, returning the water back to the first reservoir. And they're doing that but they're doing it on a larger scale for cities where the city may not have access to a river or a stream like that. So they fill up a big, they fill up a big, big reservoir on the top of a hill and some miles away. At a lower level, and then they do the same process. And I looked it up, they do it on a larger scale, but nobody has it on a small scale like this. So when I first thought of it using the pipes, then I went and looked to see, if somebody else was already doing it. And the concept already works. It just doesn't work with nobody's actually doing it at the smaller scale, I'll put it that way. But it'll work. All right, let's move on. So that's something that we are looking at doing and to produce electricity in addition to the solar. Time we got, we're at 6:48?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's start doing this. We may not finish it tonight. Committees. Any questions on the hydro stuff?
I don't have any.
Okay. So if we get the funding, you know, again, we're going to be looking at if it looks like we're getting funding or we can get enough funding, then we want to start looking at putting these things in place from the very beginning, because the sooner we can put water and generate power, the sooner we can do the other things. Because remember, we're what, totally off grid? So we have to put these things, we have to put these things in place. And I think that system right there, the hydro system, no matter how we get the water to it initially, I think the total cost will be roughly, I'm going to say, between $6,000 and $8,000 to put that system in place. The generators, the pipes, and the stuff that we need to do it, about $8,000 is what I had projected out. $1,600 of that is just for the generator. Then the rest of that's in, well, I better take that price up. Let's say $10,000, because I don't know what size. I'm thinking 2,000-gallon reservoirs on each end. I would think 2,000-gallon reservoirs on each end. And so that would give the system a total capacity of 4,000 plus whatever's in the pipes. We'll say probably 6,000 or 8,000 gallons of water that's going flowing through that system all the time. Anybody know how much a gallon of water weighs?
I would just take a crazy guess and say a gallon. I don't know.
Yeah. 5 gallons of water is 40 pounds. So 5 into 40, a gallon of water weighs about 8 pounds. So with 6,000 gallons of water, that's roughly times 8. That's how many pounds of water in the system. That's what, heavy? 8 times 4,000 is 32,000 pounds, another 16,000 pounds, so about 48,000 pounds. When I say 4 times 8, 8,000, not 48,000, 32,000 plus 16,000. Yeah, 48,000 pounds. That's a lot of weight moving through the pipes. It's a lot of pressure. So if we put if it's flowing downhill, is gonna anything coming from uphill is gonna gather speed, which means it's gonna gather force. Which, it may end up that I have to control the pressure. Maybe too much pressure down at the bottom. But as long as we can keep the flow regular and keep it at the pressure that we want, then the turbine will produce the electricity. So, it'll be a little bit of science to it, but I know that it'll work. And so we could put that in, I think, I'm going to say no more than $10,000. We could put it in and be producing our own electricity. We just have to, how much electricity would depend upon the size of the turbine that we put in there. All right, let's keep on moving. We got time to figure that out. But just know that that's an ideal that we want to consider. Okay. Establishment of committee. So this is bylaw review, establishment of committees. The board may establish any standing or ad hoc committees as it deems necessary. This is the board of directors, or in this case, it will be us. So each of us would have the coordination committee is me as the chair and all of you as members. Does that make sense? Yes, no, maybe so. All right, can I be heard?
Yeah, that makes sense.
All right, I'm wondering. Y'all get quiet, I start wondering. If y'all get quiet, I start wondering what's going on.
No, we still here.
All right, amen. The board may establish any standing or ad hoc committee. Ad hoc means what? At the spur of the moment. So we have standing committees,
okay.
like the coordinating committee is a standing committee. And so once we are not doing bylaw reviews and stuff, our normal operation that we, like when we would meet on a monthly basis or weekly, however we would meet, that would be a standing committee. And we would be addressed that we would need to address. Then each of you would have your own, what, standing committee for like maintenance or for like membership, those types of things. So you would meet on a what, regular basis? So it would be a standing committees or permanent committees. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
They're permanent. Okay. And then ad hoc committees are committees that are spun up, as the need arises. And then when we no longer need that committee. Right. Spur of the moment, or, we got a project coming on up that is maybe we don't have a standing committee to address it, and we need one, or we need a committee that's going to address it, but it's not going to be one that's ongoing forever, permanent.
Right.
That would be ad hoc.
Temporary.
Right. As it deems necessary, new standing committees shall be affirmed or rejected at the next meeting of the membership. Unless otherwise provided, committee chairmen shall be appointed by the board or elected by the members of that committee. The board is expected to define a quorum for committees that it forms. So a quorum is just how many members of the committee. First of all, we're going to have to decide how many members are going to be on a certain committee.
Mm-hmm.
And then out of those members, how many members does it take? The quorum is what decides how many members it's going to take to pass a vote in that committee.
Okay, yeah, I got you.
Okay, that's what the quorum is. So if it's five members to the committee and we say it takes three members to pass anything in the committee, they got to have three members, at least three members, what, present and to vote to conduct business. That's the quorum. Any questions on that so far?
No.
Okay. Sister Mary, Sister Lorraine?
No.
Okay. Powers of committee. The committee of the board serve the committees of the board serve in an advisory capacity to the board, except when delegated certain powers by the board. So you put together the committee because you want to know. Let's say that we wanted a committee. We wanted to know how much solar panels should we buy to support the community. We would put together a committee that would research that.
Right.
So they would determine, how many members we have, how many members we project to have, and how much power we've been using, how much power do we project to use, therefore this is how much power what we need. And they would get together and they would then advise the board that this is what, they recommend. Make sense?
Wow.
Okay. Decisions at committee meetings. No decision will be made at YFCC committee meetings without quorum, although all committees and committee meetings are open to any interested members. Only members of the committee in question have a vote. So anybody, all members can what, can attend committee meetings?
Mm.
But they can't vote. The members that are just attending don't have, what, any voting rights? You know, so they might ask a member to come or members to come, you know, to add their expertise or whatever, but then those members wouldn't have any right to what, vote. They would only have a right to, let's say that you have a committee that is five members in that committee, but then you got 10 people from the community that want to attend that committee meeting. The five members would be the only ones that have what, voting rights?
Right.
And the 10 people that are attending, they might be able to ask a question, or they might be able to ask, you know, be able to give their opinion, but then it's only the members of the committee can make a decision and what, vote on it. Representation at committee meetings. 10 or fewer, and we can change these. These are just what they were using, so I haven't modified these. Houses having 10 or fewer members, specifically houses having an occupancy value of 10 or less, are not expected to send representatives to membership, finance, education, and maintenance committee meetings. So these are your different committees, membership, finance, education, maintenance, but there's also another one, which is our meeting, which is the coordinator's committee. So each of you, whoever's over membership, whoever's over finance, that would be me in this case, whoever's over membership, Madam Vice President, do we assign an education officer?
Yeah, that's
isn't it? I believe so. So that would be Sister Mary.
Yeah, that's
it. Okay. And so you guys would have your own, what, committees? But then you would be a member of my, you yourselves would be a member of my committee, but then you would be a chairperson on your own committee. So you would be running that committee with members, and then I'm running this one with you guys as members. Does that make sense? Okay. The membership, finance, education, maintenance committee meetings, but are expected to send written statements of their views on the business at hand for each meeting. So any houses that don't have 10 members or more, according to this paragraph, don't have to send what, representatives to these committees, but any, did somebody move that other than me?
Not.
Sister Mary, are you playing around?
Oh, I'm sorry.
I think I'm going to have to take that permission from you already.
See, that lost all right. All
right. Lost all right.
Just clicking stuff. All right. So once, you know, starting off, this wouldn't be that much applicable until we start growing in membership. But then once we start growing in membership and adding houses, then if a house doesn't have 10 members, then they wouldn't be required to send representation to these meetings. But if they had 10 members or more, then they would have to have somebody that attended the maintenance committee, somebody that attended the education. So each house would have to have a representative for each one of these committees.
Wow.
Okay, and that's what this is really talking about. Houses having more than 10 members, specifically houses having an occupancy value of more than 10, are expected to send representatives to all membership, finance, education, and maintenance committee meetings. So each house would have a representative on your individual what, committee. So it would be you and one, two, three, four, at least four other members, which would be five on your committee. Well, actually, you plus however many houses, So if we only had one house, then it would be you plus what, one member from the house if we had more than 10 members?
Right.
Is everybody understanding that?
Right.
And then same thing for finance and what have you. Reporting to the board of directors. All committees shall make regular reports to the board. Okay, and that's to keep what the board updated on what you're doing. The status of anything that you've been charged with doing. Like if we say, hey, education officer, we want, you know, education material that covers this information. And you say, well, we don't have that, so I'm going to have to do what, develop it?
Right.
And we say, okay, how much time do you think it'll take you to do that? You say, oh, 6 months. You say, okay, then we need to update every meeting as to what your status is. How far have you gotten on it? You know, so we can make sure you stay on what track?
Yep, stay on your job.
Right. So it would be that kind of stuff. Standing committee. And we're going to check out this amended date because this is when they last amended this for them. We will take this out and we'll put in, once we amend it, we'll put in that current date once we decide on how much this we're going to keep. The coordinating committee, that, as I said, that would be my committee, shall consist of all YFCC officers. That would be you guys. Quorum for the coordinating committee is greater than half of the members. So we got to have what quorum of, how many of us is it right now? Four?
Four. We have
four of us.
So it would take two of us to what, conduct business?
Right.
It says greater than half.
Okay. Three of us then.
Right.
It shall be responsible for executing documents and taking action on various matters as required by the board of directors or bylaws, facilitating the board decision-making process, reviewing projects, programs, and resolutions, making recommendations to the board, and maintaining YFCC policy manual. Hearing debt and contract appeals and is empowered to make decisions on such matters in the board's stead. Records shall be kept of decisions made by the committee and furnished to the debtor members upon request. So, you know, if we were, let's say we were charging monthly rent or something like that,
right,
then debtor members would be members for what, not paid up?
Right.
So that, you know, that would be a responsibility if we did it that way of this board. Records shall be kept of decisions made by the committee and furnished to debtor members upon request. The membership committee shall consist of, so now we're looking at the membership committee. And again, I'm just doing a read over of this. If you hear anything or see anything that doesn't make sense to you or you think we should change it, then just make a note of that, because when we go back through like we did on section one,
uh-huh,
and we go over with a fine-tooth comb and say, does this work for us and how do we need to modify it, then, you know, that's what, you know, we'll do it at that time. But right now I'm just doing a quick read over,
uh-huh,
so that we're familiar with it. The membership committee shall consist of one house membership coordinator from each house, the membership officer, and any additional members approved by the board. Quorum for the membership committee is five members of the committee. The committee shall be as responsible for fulfilling YFCC's membership, diversity, and outreach goals, providing training and networking for house membership coordinators, overseeing the timely placement of advertising by YFCC in houses, orientating new members to YFCC, organizing activities to build a cohesive community among YFCC houses based upon input from members, coordinating assistance to YFCC houses during difficult or transitional periods, coordinating the provisions of co-housing options, and having relevant proposals or referenda to the membership. So quite a lot of things going on there.
There it is.
But that falls up under them right now. Until we change it.
Right.
Okay. So
they
again,
got a lot of faculty.
Yeah.
Financial.
Financial committee, which would fall up under myself for right now, shall consist of one representative from each house, the finance officer and the finance coordinator, and up to two additional members approved by the board. Quorum for the finance committee is 5 members of the committee. Board members are encouraged but not required to sit on the committee. The committee shall be responsible for developing an annual budget for YFCC, regular studying and evaluating YFCC's overall financial position, ensuring that accuracy of and completeness of YFCC house books and house budgets, setting standards for accounting systems, collections, and rebate practices, and for making recommendations on financial matters as requested by the board. So this is a handful, too, because, you know, budgets for the houses, then, you know, that's going to probably include the education budget for each house, the maintenance budget for each house. So I would probably be coming out to you guys and saying, hey, how much money are you spending or do you project to spend to do whatever you're doing in relationship to what, a particular house? If you would also have to have some kind of miniaturized budget, and then the finance officer would have the overall budget that takes the inputs from each of you for your particular program. So let's say membership. We're going to have to dedicate so much money to what, recruiting and to do all those different things we just read. And so then the membership officer would have to say, this is how much I need to do that. And then how much they're actually what spending. And then the education officer would have to do what, the same thing. If we're printing books or if we're doing it electronically or what have you, then you'd have to know how many we plan to print and how much that's going to cost. And that would have to go into the what, budget. And then when it comes to the houses, the maintenance officer would have to say, oh, we need so much for what, light bulbs, we need so much for, you know, the normal things that it takes to run the house, you know, the general things, the light bulbs, the cleaning materials, so forth and so on. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. The maintenance committee shall consist of one house maintenance coordinator from each house and a maintenance officer and a maintenance coordinator, and any additional members approved by the board or quorum. For the maintenance committee is 5 members of the committee. The committee shall be responsible for setting standards for the repair and improvement of the YFCC-owned buildings, assessing the maintenance needs of the YFCC houses, drafting long and short-term maintenance budgets, and implementing and evaluating the progress of all maintenance projects. So maintenance budgets, like I said, how many, you know, how much cleaning supplies do we need? How many light bulbs do we need? Anything that would require, you know, how many AC filters do we need? How many do we have on hand? How many do, you know, and how fast are we using them? How fast do we have to replace them? What does that cost? That type of stuff. Long and what, short term? So you might say, in a month we use this many. In a month we use, I'm going to make up a number, 4 air filters. That means that we will be placing 4 air filters at what, every month?
Right.
And so we would need a total of what, 48 for the year? Short term is 4, long term is what, 48?
Right.
Okay, that type of planning. The education committee shall consist of one representative from each house, the education officer, and any additional members approved by the board. Quorum for the education committee is 5 members of the committee. Committee shall be responsible for fulfilling YFCC's goals of educating its members on cooperative principles and management of the cooperative housing, assisting other committees in YFCC and education goals and programs, educating the membership about development and maintaining educational materials in the YFCC library, and organizing other educational events as directed by the board, board or membership. So, people coming into this, the education officer would be responsible for developing the materials that's going to train them on this is how cooperative housing works, at least for us. Let's see. Yeah, responsible individuals, educating members on cooperative principles and management of cooperative housing. So this is, you know, the principles of cooperative living as defined by YFCC, and this is how we manage or control those, you know, and enforce those things. So the rules and stuff like that. And assist other committees in YFCC educational goals and programs, educating members about development, maintaining educational materials. And we would want that in some type of what, library? Whether it's an online library or, you know, once we have a place and have, you know, and if we're going to spend the money to print off the materials. Because in this day and age, right now, the way we're set up, we don't really have to print anything off. I provide you, you provide me a copy of something, what, it's electronic? And we don't really print it off. And I can see that being that way as long as we have one of the things that I will put in place on the land, and I can probably cover most of the land, but I'll cover what we need to cover, expand it as we grow as a wireless network, so what we can talk with each other via computer.
Right.
And, you know, we'll have a on-property or on-premise land. If we decide that we're going to connect to the Internet, then that'll be a whole nother thing. We can do that via satellite. We would, you know, as long as we're small, we would probably get by with one account, as long as nobody's trying to watch movies. And they'll consume up all the bandwidth. But we could get a satellite account, and then we could have Internet access on the property, and so you can still communicate with family outside via email or what have you. And if I put one of these systems in, I'm not sure that that like what we're using to meet right here, we could do it, but I'm thinking that we wouldn't be able to get a fast enough internet line or off of the off of the satellite, because, you know, the slowest lines are going to be, the slowest speeds are going to be satellite, and then if we had dedicated lines. So we could be fast on campus, but when we start going to the Internet, it gets slow. So the speed coming from the Internet would be slow. But we could actually use one of these servers that I have here, and as long as we're on campus and we could communicate a little bit off campus via this, like a system like this. But we couldn't run any you know, video heavy type stuff. So we could all bring up our webcams, because that would be a, you know, the lines wouldn't be strong enough, or the satellite uplink wouldn't be strong enough to handle it. But we might be able to let one person FaceTime at a time with, you know, their grandchild or whatever. Okay, the Officer Nomination and Evaluation Committee, O-N-E-C. So there's, you know, once there's enough people, again, we got more officers than we got people right now, but once there's, you know, more people, then we would have an Officer Nomination and Evaluation Committee. And what they're doing is making sure that the officers that are being nominated for a position are technically competent and can, what, do the job? That's what this is what their job is. So somebody is nominated to be president, then we want to make sure that they're able to, what, do that job?
Right.
They got the skill set to do it. Or secretary, then you want to make sure that they have the skill set to do it. That's what this particular committee's job is. Is to make sure that anybody that's being nominated for any office, that they are technically competent to do what it is that they're being asked to do. So let's read this. Unless the committee selects one of the members as a chair, the chair shall be the committee. The committee member having served the longest on the board, the chair is primarily responsible for ensuring that the committee fulfills its responsibilities. The committee shall be responsible for nominating officer candidates and initiating officer appointments and election procedures whenever a vacancy in an elected office arises. Assist the member services coordinator with the annual ballot vote of new officers and other ballots or referendum votes on officers, evaluating the performance of officers. So that's that evaluation of performance. If you have somebody that just is not able to do the job, then we can let them just sit in there for, what, a year not doing anything?
Wow.
We'd have to have a way to, you know, evaluate their performance, and if it, they need to be removed or if they need training, you know, we'll try the training first. And if they still just can't do it, then, you know, they just weren't, what, qualified to do the job. They wanted to do it, but they just weren't able to. So in that case, then we would need to have a, you know, remove them and have an election for that position. So evaluate the performance of officers to which each officer is an officer in good standing and eligible for a full stipend. Officers are supposed to get, according to this document, when people are working at, like we're working as officers and, you know, anybody working on committees, they are paid a stipend, you know, a payment.
It's a little money.
Right.
Yeah.
To do the job, it may be, you know, maybe free rent or whatever. But it's a stipend for doing that particular job. And they're paid each calendar month, reporting stipend eligibility determination to the finance coordinator. So as long as, you know, this committee would be responsible for making sure that you're, what, in good standing?
Right.
That you're still doing the job and that you're still entitled to the, what, stipend? So they would be submitting a report to the finance officer and authorizing payment for the stipends to these officers every month. Does that make sense?
Right.
Okay.
So if they ain't doing their job, they don't get paid.
Right. If they're not doing their job, they don't get paid. But if they're not doing their job to that extent, then we would be looking at procedures for what, removing them?
Right.
And finding somebody else that was able to do it. You know, because, you know, again, once we go right now, we don't really have any other choice to do but what we're doing. We don't have people, enough people to, what, fill positions and those types of things. We're getting started, but then once everything is up and running, and I can see this happening some years down the line, then you're going to have people that want to run for a certain office, but we need to make sure that they're qualified to do it and that they're actually doing what they're being paid to do. So that's what this is all about. Okay. Are in good standing and eligible for a full stipend for each calendar month. Reporting stipend eligibility determination to the finance coordinator within 24 hours of the determinations. Reporting all ONC decisions to the board at the first opportunity and initiating recalls of consistently underperforming officers. So this committee would recommend what? Recalls? Brother Miles ain't doing his job. We need to do a recall on his position.
Mm-hmm.
And they would recommend it to the board, and then the board would be the one that would take action.
When you say recall, that means just, what does that mean? Like,
That means to recall your authority to do that job. In other words, we need to take a vote to recall your election. And so the position, if the recall goes through, then that person who was recalled, their position, they no longer hold that position, which means that we got a vacant position that we got to now fill.
Okay.
So we'd be taking nominations, what, for that position now? Or we would move the vice up, you know, however we were going to do it. we'll move the vice into the present, and then we got to, what, hire a vice, something like that. So that's what a recall means. It means that your election, because you, these positions are by election, and if you are not doing what you're supposed to do, then there's a provision to recall your election, and you get, what, fired.
Okay.
Okay. The personnel committee shall be, and I know we didn't fill this one, personnel committee shall be chaired by the coordinating officer. I guess we did. That's me. And because it's the four other members, that's you guys. And appointed by the board to one-year terms expiring on the first board meeting in September. No more than one member from a single house may be appointed. Aside from the coordinating officer, no officers may be appointed. The board is encouraged to be inclusive of marginalized and underrepresented groups in making appointments to the committee. So this is to make sure that what everybody gets represented. So let's say if we had a, let's say that we had a community, it was 100 strong, and it ends up the vast majority of them are white. Then you might need to enforce force rules and make sure that so many of them are what, people of color.
Right.
You know, so that's what this is designed for. Because in most of these co-ops, I don't really foresee it becoming an issue with us, but in most of these co-ops, the vast majority of the membership are people that are white. And, you know, then you have a few, you know, a few people of color, and they usually end up getting what, not represented. Their
yeah.
views and what have you, and so you want, you would want them on the what, personnel committee, where they could voice gripes and concerns and things like that. Make sure that you know, if there's anything going on, because it's chaired by the coordinating officer, which is the head person for the organization, then they got a direct what a direct path to the head person.
Mm-hmm.
And can bring these things up so they can be addressed. Okay. Personnel committee will meet once per month with the additional meetings as needed. Quorum for the committee is 3. It shall be responsible for conducting annual employee reviews, maintaining personnel records, handling complaints about staff members. You know, somebody says, you know, Sister so-and-so being here cussing people out. Then this committee is supposed to what? Take care of it. Posting job openings, accepting applications, and screening applicants. All hiring and termination decisions shall be referred to the board of directors or the appropriate committee. So the personnel committee is they're handling everything that basically with their HR, right? Anybody see that as an HR function?
Yeah.
Human resources.
Mm-hmm.
Personnel record.
Okay.
Handling complaints about staff members. This is all HR. Upon appointment, committee members shall undergo training in the areas of employment, law, fair hiring practices, and employee confidential. Again, this is coming down to the place where we would have employees. If we go that route, but I don't think that, you know, I don't think that we will be going this route as far as, well, I don't know. We could have employees like that where, you know, this is their, they come to work and we are making the money and we have the ability to what, pay people hourly or salary, whichever we determine. I would say we make them like $10,000 a year salary. what's the problem with that? Do salary people have, can salary people be work more than 40 hours a week?
Yeah.
Do they get paid more?
No.
Nope. They on salary.
Yeah, so y'all didn't find no humor in that when I said $10,000 a year salary. That's a little bit of money that you have to work a whole lot of hours, ain't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. Y'all ain't got no sense of humor. All right. This is, they had a Tupac committee, the United People of Color Caucus. So, you know, this is a what major issue. This tells you that if you got a this type of committee, that there's race is a major issue in these, in a lot of these co-ops. Because you got a special committee to just address those things. The United People of Color, United People of Color Caucus of Yesharon Farms. And I'm not saying that we're going to have this. This is what was already there. We may need one in the future, but they had one already. Is an alliance of people of color within the Yesharon Farms co-op community. The necessity of such an organization is born from the historical context of capitalist/imperialist United States, where economic prowess is dependent on the further and continued subjugation of people of color, women poor, and we're going to take this out of LGBTQ. I missed that there, and other oppressed peoples. We have to talk about that too. Because what if we got somebody who is formerly gay? They're not practicing gay anymore, but somebody knew they were gay. And they start subjugating them because they knew they were gay, or treating them different. We would need to be able to address that.
Gosh.
Okay. So we may have to word that a little bit different. Right now my brain is not working in that regard. But no calling gay men faggots. Because that would just, you know, if they said that they were no longer practicing and we accepted them, then we wouldn't want anybody, doing something like that to them?
Treat them differently.
Right.
Right.
So we would, you know, take a look at this. Might want to put a star by that. I took all references to LGBTQ out of previous documents. We may need to readdress it and make sure that the language is strict enough that we're not just saying we are accepting people from LGBTQ, any of those things that it stands for, unless they are repentant and no longer practicing.
Right.
Word it something to that effect, and then offer them the same protection that we offer everybody. So we'll look at this. I'll think about it, you know, out of meeting, but we'll take a look at it and come up with some type of wording that will address that. Must be repentant and non-practicing. Because we surely don't want to say we support the lifestyle. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. And other oppressed people, we are dedicated to fostering and up and supporting the growth and empowerment of all people of color, particularly within the organization of the Yesharon Farms Community Cooperative. We believe that meaningful social change and actual justice can only be attained when people of color and all other subjugated communities are more than mere afterthoughts. I don't have a problem with that. Equality must be woven throughout the fabric of the organization. See, we could run into the opposite, where we're vast majority, people of color, and then there's few, white folks.
Right.
And we could be just guilty. So, you know, I want to make sure that we are able to address it either way. But, you know, this is typically not the case. It's usually the opposite. Usually it is the white Caucasoid races who have been empowered, and typically it is the people of color that have been, what, subjugated and discriminated against. So any of these types of organizations. Again, this may be one that we put in here and it's not active until what we have a need for it.
Right.
So it can be there, but it's not something that, you know, we're just not fully trying to enforce it until it becomes a real issue. Then we have it there to go to. Now, I think the key words here and the tricky ones are, we believe that meaningful social change and actual justice can only be obtained when people of color and all other subjugated communities are more than mere afterthoughts. We'll look at that wording. Equality must be woven throughout the fabric of the organization. We seek to further educate ourselves and inform the larger YFCC community about the issues that affect us and investigate the relationship of these issues to social justice. I just want to make sure that we are, because I really truly believe we're going to start off and be the vast majority of what, people of color, rather than the reverse. And so we're going to want to make sure that, you know, anybody know what the definition of racism is? A couple of questions. Can you be prejudiced and not racist?
I think
you can.
Prejudice, right?
I heard, I think you can, and I heard, what were you saying, Sister Lorraine?
I was saying that I think that racism is prejudice.
Not actually. It can be, and it usually is, but you can actually be prejudiced and not be racist. So how is that by definition?
You could not like gay people, and they don't necessarily have to be white.
Right. And see, but prejudice doesn't even really have to do even with race.
Right.
I think you just said that. We're talking about gay people, right?
Right.
Yeah. You can be prejudiced against gay people, but racism has to do with what, race?
Right.
And so you said, I'm not racist. I hate all gay people. So you're prejudiced against gay people, but doesn't mean that you're what, racist. Doesn't matter what your color is. If you're gay, then I ain't got nothing to do with you. Whether you're black, white, Puerto Rican, green, yellow, orange, purple. But racism also has to do with power. You cannot be a racist and practice racism if you don't have the ability to control, have power over people, to affect them. So if I discriminated against you because you were black and didn't allow you to move in because you were black, I have power to make a decision and to prevent you from moving in, then I could be considered what? Racist. Okay. But if I hate you because you are white, then but I have no power to affect you, then technically speaking, by the definition, I cannot be a racist. Because racism comes with the also having the power to affect whoever you're being racist against. Does that make sense? So when we talk about white people being racist, then they've had power to what, prevent us from moving into certain neighborhoods, making sure we don't have certain credit, you know, restricting us to certain zip codes. They had the power to do that. That's where they get the title of racist. It just so happens to be that they are prejudiced against people of what color? But they actually, with that prejudice, practice racism. You can be prejudiced against a person of another color or race and still not be what? Racist if you have no power over them. Does that make sense? They can accuse you of being prejudiced, but they couldn't accuse you of being what? Racist. Maybe we need to go into that study sometime. Well, I know everybody thinks that racism has to do with what? Prejudice and being prejudiced against a certain race. But you can be prejudiced against just the color black. Don't have anything to do with a black person. Some of our black color, you don't like it. Just like we all got a color we don't like, right?
No.
And we got a color that is our favorite color.
No.
You like all the colors in the rainbow?
I do.
Okay, and you don't have a favorite?
No.
Okay, so let me see if I can send you some. I'm going to think of a weird color.
That'll be fine.
Send you some flowers in that color.
That's fine. I got the flower. I want to enjoy the flower. And they're different. That's the way I would look at it.
Amen. I'll find something because most people are prejudiced against something.
No, not color.
Yeah, I have a favorite color, like electric blue.
I don't have a favorite color.
And I think my least favorite color.
I have a favorite food.
Are you not prejudiced against no food?
No.
So,
oh, yeah, now I am.
Oh, I was going to say,
now I am.
They give up pork chop now.
Yeah.
No, that's
my thing.
Now I am.
Got to be careful what you be saying now.
You're right.
I ain't prejudiced against no food. Yeah, you can give me that, as she said, that pork chop sandwich. Ain't no different.
No. I take that back.
All right, amen. So that just means that you don't like the pork chop sandwich. Okay, that just means you can have a prejudice that way. So being prejudiced against something and being racist against it is really two separate things. They usually go together. Because some people can have a prejudice against what black people and then have the power to enforce, you know, their racism on them.
Right.
Some people will say they don't see color. And when they say they don't see color, then that immediately lets me know that they do. Because it's impossible not to see color.
Right.
So, anyway, I think we need to do a class or a study on that so that we understand when people are saying certain things. You know, if you're going to make the allegation, you ought to at least know, you know, what the allegation you're bringing means, and that is accurate. So, you know, they will tell you technically no black person or a person of color in the U.S. can be racist against white people. They can be prejudiced against them, but they can't be, if they don't wield any power over them, can't affect them economically or in that type of way, then they can be prejudiced, but not what racist. Have no power to affect them. But we would call them what? Racist. But we technically wouldn't be.
Well, then what is a bigot?
A bigot is somebody that hates people for whatever the reason.
Period.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
So let's just look it up. I got it on the screen.
And what do LGBTO, whatever that is, what's that stand for?
Lesbian, gay, bisexual,
transgender, something.
Yeah, and Q.
Queer. Q stands for queer.
Yeah, lesbian, bisexual, queer, and transgender.
Mm-hmm.
lesbian, gay, and he is a lesbian, gay, bisexual, trans.
So whatever you, whatever, as long as you ain't straight. That's what that means.
Cause they got it all in there, don't it?
All in there. Anything, don't say straight in there, do it.
No.
They don't have no H for heterosexual. So if you want to know what LGBTQ stands for, not straight or heterosexual.
Okay.
That's what it actually stands for. Okay, bigot, a person who obstinately or unreasonably attaches to a belief, opinion, or faction, especially one who is prejudiced against or antagonistic toward a person or people on the basis of the membership of a particular group. So you can be, they can say that if you hate gay people, you can be a what, a bigot?
Right.
You can be classified as a bigot if you say, I hate all what, gay people. Because they're a member of a what, particular group? So, you know, we can, we now we would might say, we usually have associated with what, race? Because people can outwardly be, used to, they can outwardly be what, gay? So the one you would see this applied to mostly would be race. Okay. What was the other one we were going to look up? Race definition. Like this definition that they have in here. I have to get up, pull out my book because it has to do with also with power. But then I put in that definition in here. You're just simply saying prejudice, discrimination, or antagonism directed against a person or people on the basis of their membership in a particular racial or ethnic group, typically one that is a minority or marginalized. But they're not mentioning power here. So I have to pull out the book because it will tell you that this, there's also an element of power in this. You can do these things, be prejudiced, discriminate, antagonize someone based upon these things, but also as part of racism, there's a power element to it too, being able to affect now I would say you gotta have power over somebody to what, discriminate against them. You have a power to say you're not gonna do or do business with them. Not gonna serve or whatever. So yeah, I'll have to look this up. Or maybe I need to look up racism and power. Okay, did I lose everybody? Oh, I know what it is. My speaker died. Okay, can you guys hear me now? Or can I hear you?
Yes, I can hear you.
Okay. Yeah, I was talking, but my speaker died, so I can hear you guys. All right, let's call this a night. We've been going here going on, what, 3 hours?
Yeah.
So, where did we stop at in reading?
T-U-P-O-C-C.
Yeah, we're in the Tupac mission. We'll just pick it up here.
Tupac.
Yep, that's what it looks like to me. What they intended. Because you, if you say that out, if you sound it out, it says, what, it's about Tupac?
I think
that's their way of being able to make that sound like Tupac.
Oh, okay.
Because POC from business, what, point of contact?
Right.
Yeah, but they'll call it the POC or whatever. So it's phonetically Tupac C, but Tupac.
Oh. Tupac.
So, you know, they're making a play on it, but, you know, it was kind of clever and then kind of funny. All right, so we'll pick it back up here with Tupac.
All right.
On next Thursday, I will try to call the, should have an answer for the, from the Corporation Commission, and I'll try to call these lenders and see if I can get more information on these loans / grants, and to see, you know, what type of wordsmithing we have to do. Type of wordsmithing we have to do okay, what type of wordsmithing we have to do to try to qualify. All right, Sister Lorraine, will you pray us out?
Thank you, Father, for this meeting. Thank you, Father, for all that we have accomplished so far, and thank you, Father, for your guidance and what we need to figure out so that we can make it a successful operation. Thank you for blessing each and every person here, and have a good evening and a nice rest. Thank you for all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. So I make a motion that we adjourn this meeting. And I also make a second motion that we meet again on next Thursday.
Okay.
All in favor say aye.
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 Anyone opposed? The ayes have it. This meeting, we will meet again on next Thursday, and this meeting is officially adjourned. May the Most High bless each and every one of you. May he encamp his angels around you and keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. Until we meet again, remember, I love you. I really, really do. But I cannot love you like the Most High loves you. Shalom, family. See you on
Shalom, brother,
on tomorrow.
Shalom.
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 Shalom, Sister Denise, Sister Mary, Sister Lorraine. Peace and blessings.
Shalom.
Shalom, my sister.
Shalom,
my sister.
Along, you black, strong women. Peace and blessings.
Peace.